All right, well, here we go. We are in week four of our series, Vision 2040. We're using the acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H, to lay this out. Today, we're talking about the letter I. Next week will be the letter T, which really starts to bring legs to this thing. And then the last week, week six, because we didn't start it right away the first week there, but it's week six, the letter H is really going to be the catalyst, I believe, that if we're going to see life-changing transformation in our city, the letter H is where it's going to be at. So we've got some exciting things coming up there. But just a quick recap, the letter F stands for Feed and Clothe the Hurting. We talked about a food bank, a clothing closet, which has already started. Last week was the letter A. The letter A stands for Answer the Cry of Our City. We talked about the problem of alcoholism and how it's destroying the families of our community. Much of it is generational. We talked about going after the children and the youth of our city because if these young people will surrender their life to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will break the curse and change their family tree forever. 20 years from now, these 10-year-old kids in our city are going to be 30 and they're raising families of their own. If our city is going to see lasting change, we have to be intentional about teaching our young people the ways of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Last week, we also talked about the instructions or the strategy that Jesus gave his followers in spreading the gospel. This is found in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and again in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Now, even though we read these few verses last week, I want to take a moment and read them again today because they actually tie in a great deal with what we're talking about here today. Today's message is kind of like the cornerstone. If we miss on this, everything else will fail. So here are these two scriptures again. If you have your Bible, Matthew 28, verse 18. Otherwise, they're going to be up on the screens for you to follow along. And here we go. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And now Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're worried about the kingdom of God coming and restoring and God making everything right. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, guys, don't worry about that right now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would anoint these words. God, if you don't anoint me, these words will fall flat. They will carry no weight, but God, if you anoint me, these words will change lives. They will stir the hearts of your people. God, I have no power to do that, but you do. And so, God, I submit myself to you. I'm not the most educated man. I'm not the greatest speaker in the world, but I know I don't have to be with your anointing. And so, God, that's what I ask for today. In the name of Jesus, amen. What you're going to see now is that even though there are five parts to this vision, F-A-I-T-H, all parts actually beautifully intertwine with one another. They all complement one another. Now, I wish I could say that I did that on purpose because I'm so brilliant, but that's just simply not the truth. Please don't amen that. God gets all the credit here. You see, I've always prayed and I've always asked that, God, if I ever take glory or credit for what you are doing, that you would remove me from the stage. I never want to get in his way. I never want to take glory for what he is doing. And when I first started to receive this vision, it was kind of like a 30,000-foot view. If you've ever been in an airplane and you've looked at the ground, you get an idea of what this looked like. It was very vague. It was very cloudy. But I had the basic things start to come to mind. I sat down and I began to write out what I saw. If you remember from week one, we talked about that. Write the vision, make it plain. As I wrote it out, as I took the first step of faith, more details began to spring out. That's when the acronym FAITH began to take form. And it became a little bit clearer. The vision now became a 15,000-foot view to the ground. It started to make a little bit more sense. So I wrote that down and I shared it with the elders and the staff. This was the next step of faith, moving forward without the picture being clear. Then I put the series on the calendar and I began to talk to this congregation about it. And I still had a lot of questions. I didn't know how it was going to look. It's another step of faith. But God gave me a few more pieces that it began to get a little clearer. And I got down to the 10,000 foot view. But it was not till I sat down to actually write these messages, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, that things really started to click and make sense. And my vision now is much closer to the ground. I can see it now. I can see how things work together. I can see what God is doing. I say all that to say this. I had no clue how this was going to intertwine until I actually sat down to write. I'd already presented it. I'd already spoken it. I'd already stepped out on a limb. You see, when it comes to the things of God, our job is not to have all of the answers. Our job is to start moving forward without all the answers, trusting that we serve a big God and He will give us just what we need as we need it. Someone once told me that God is never late, but He's seldom early. So I share this journey with you today to encourage you in your own walk with God. Because in my experience, this is how God typically works. He will give you a vague picture of what He wants you to do. It excites you. It burns within you. But then the next move is yours. The next move will require a step of faith. It'll require you to step when you don't have all the answers. Let me ask, if you were playing checkers with God, sitting down at the table playing checkers with God, would God cheat? It's not a trick question. But no, God's not going to cheat. So many people are sitting back saying, I need God to move in my life. I need God to move in my family. I need God to move in my finances. And God is sitting back saying, it's not my turn. It's your turn. I believe this message today is one of those it's your turn messages. It's our turn to focus once again on the foundation, because this vision will never come to pass, as I said last week, on a weak foundation. The weight of this vision is too heavy, and you're going to really see that when we talk about the letter H for a weak foundation. So Jesus said we are to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said this to say that all people groups are important to Him. The people in Chicago are just as important to Him as the people in Green Bay, which I know is tough to believe because they have the Bears. The people in Minnesota are just as important to God as the people in Green Bay, which I know is difficult to understand because they have the Vikings. I'm just teasing, by the way. This is why He uses the word and. He loves the people of Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the people to the ends of the earth. So His love is widespread across the nation, across the earth. But what we see Him doing in the book of Acts is laying out a formula to effectively reach the people at the ends of the earth. In order to effectively reach the people at the ends of the earth, we must first make sure Jerusalem is strong. Translation, our own city in which we were planted. Our own backyard, so to speak. This is extremely hard work because it involves time and it involves resources. It requires that we get our hands down and dirty into the hurts of our community. But once Jerusalem is strong, once the foundation is strong, we then can turn our attention outwards towards Judea and Samaria. And then once that's strong, then to the ends of the earth. Here is the problem again, and I spoke about this last week. Most American churches have this backwards. They try to build the ends of the earth. We told you that America is one of the top missionary sending agencies in the world. But now people are sending missionaries to us. So what we've done is we try to build the ends of the earth while we neglect the same need in our own backyard. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. He's talking about taking care of the people that are closest to us. In this sense, it's our relatives. It's those under our own household. But here's the truth. The same principle applies. If I go after the ends of the earth and I neglect the exact same needs that are closest to me, in a sense, Paul says that I have denied the faith. Not only that, but I'm worse than an unbeliever. Those are some strong words. Why? Because I'm neglecting my foundation. And if I neglect my foundation, everything will fall. There's a reason that I'm spending so much time on this. There is so much teaching on the importance of reaching the ends of the earth. I grew up hearing preachers preach on how the ends of the earth are the heartbeat of God. And if we don't take care of the ends of earth, God will not bless us as a church. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that as well. The truth is, every people group is important to God. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everyone is important to God. Everyone is the heartbeat of God. But because of this teaching and this mindset, with great effort, the Church of America has raised and sent thousands and thousands of dollars to the ends of the earth, which is not a bad thing. Again, we absolutely need to do that. But they do it at the expense of their own Jerusalem. They send thousands of dollars to the ends of the earth to take care of the same need they're neglecting in their own backyard. Early in ministry, we were at a church with this mindset. It's really the teaching that I was taught under. It's what I thought was right, and then I had to have a paradigm shift. Sadly, I've seen so many churches with this mindset because it's the message that's been taught for so long. This particular church that we were in raised a lot of money and sent it to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, the push was so strong that if we could not give, we felt a deep sense of condemnation and guilt, which I know now is not from God. But it was pushed hard. If we don't do this, God will not bless us. God will not bless us as a church if we do not do this. But at the same time, and I was on the board there, so I know, we were getting disconnect notices from the electric and gas company. Disconnect notices from the city for the water bill. They were going to shut off the utilities in the church because we couldn't pay the bill. The foundation was neglected, and I remember sitting there thinking, something is wrong with this. You know where that church is today? It's the church that we were married in. The church is torn down, land sold, another building erected in its place. And I ask the question, how many people is that church helping today? Zero. Because the foundation was neglected. I hope this is starting to make sense. If we do not take care of our own foundation, there will be a day that we're not of any good to anybody anywhere. The foundation is where it rests. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he gave us this formula. He said, Jerusalem first. Because when that's done, then we can effectively begin to branch out. The only way that we're ever going to effectively reach the ends of the earth at a lasting pace is if we first take care of our foundation, if we first get this in the correct order. The disciples followed this formula, and because they did, they were able to spread the gospel effectively. If you look at the churches in America that are truly making an impact on the world, you will find one common denominator. Their foundation is strong. They're reaching the world, some of them sending millions to reach the world. But it didn't start there. They had to first focus on their own Jerusalem. I ask, what difference could we make if this church had no debt? What difference could this church make if our financial base was strong? Not only could we impact Jerusalem, but we could also begin to send out to Judea and Samaria, which I'm going to talk about next week, and then to the ends of the earth. This could be a church one day that impacts the world, but we'll never see it if we don't get this simple truth right. It starts by truly loving and taking care of the people in our own backyard. We cannot neglect our own backyard. What if by the year 2040, this church was 100% debt-free, not only at that time impacting our city, but impacting the world? What if the next generation that comes along and to lead this church steps into a strong foundation, and instead of spending all their energy rebuilding the foundation, they could instead focus their energy on building the house? What if we could sacrifice now to see the kingdom of God move forward in a great way in the future? Mathematician Alfred North Whitehead said this: great people plant trees they will never sit under. What if we begin to plant trees now that we'll never sit under? It's like planting an oak in our backyard. We may never enjoy the shade of that tree, but one day there will be a person that gets to enjoy the shade because of the planting that I did. What will the future look like for this church? Not only for this church, but for this city. So this brings us to the letter I in the vision. The letter I in Vision 2040 in the FAITH acronym simply stands for invest in the kingdom. Now, this is easier said than done. I have found that when talking to most people have a great desire to invest greatly into the work of God. We want to give towards God because we want to give towards something that's bigger than us. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. That's why when we give a gift at Christmas and we watch the person open it, that we're filled with joy, because the blessing of giving a gift far outweighs the receiving of the gift. But we want to give. We want to give towards something that will outlive us. We want to plant those trees that we'll never sit under. It's a good feeling to be able to do that, but here is the sad truth. Just as the Church of America, generally speaking, has neglected their Jerusalem, the average American family has neglected their personal Jerusalem. Their financial foundation, so to speak, is a mess. Debt up to our eyeballs with little or no hope for the future. Drowning. So with that being said, I want to talk for just a moment about our own personal finances. I really believe that this is going to help you. What I'm about to say is not new information. As a matter of fact, I know I have shared this information before, but this is always good to come back to because this affects us all in one way or another. According to the American Psychological Association, the APA, the 72% of Americans say that finances is the leading cause of stress in their life. 72%. Almost three quarters of the population say that finances are the top cause of stress in their life. According to the Citibank survey, 57% of divorced couples said that money problems was the number one reason for the demise of their marriage. Money. Financial pressure and stress is a huge issue for most of us in this room today. The truth is, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to handle our finances. Everybody has an opinion on this. Everybody thinks that their opinion is right. But as you can see from the statistics, most people have this wrong. Can you imagine what it would be like to never worry about money and to effectively build the kingdom of God each and every week? I think we would all say to that, yes, pastor, sign me up. Let's pass around the clipboard. Put my name on the list. It is possible, but it's going to require us to change some habits. For many of us, it's going to require a lifestyle change. This is not easy. It takes extreme discipline. For instance, according to much research, the number one cause of financial stress, remember, 72% of the people say that financial stress is the number one cause of stress, but the number one cause of that is simply spending more than we make, period. You see, it's said that Americans overall, we don't have an income problem, we have a spending problem. And 72% of us have severe stress about it. Studies have shown that the number one stressor is more expenses than income. And most people stress with this, not just a few, but most. Most people follow a worldly principle that says this: live first, save second, give last. This is how it works. This is what the world says. We get paid. We go out and we spend it with no plan. We go out and live. Live first. If we don't have enough, we go out and we borrow some more. If we do have a little bit left, we put it away and save it for a rainy day. And then after that, if we have any left at all, we then give to the work of God, the only work that will outlive us. Usually it's just pocket money at that point that we can give to the kingdom. Now, let's take those same three words and apply them to God's way. Again, I've talked about this before, so if you've been in here for a while, you've heard this before. This is God's way. This is the way that does work. Now, as you understand, you hopefully understand by now, usually what God's way is completely opposite the world's way. It's always opposite the world's way. So this is not in new information. God's plan from financial management looks like this. Same three words. Give first, save second, live on the rest. We'll say that again. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Many call this the 10-10-80 plan. We give 10%, we save 10%, and we live on the remaining 80%. This plan will reduce, even eliminate, the financial stress in our lives because we're given to the work of God. We're saving for that rainy day, and then we're living on the rest. So let's talk about these three. First of all, we have give first. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 8, it'll be up on the screen, says this. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me on the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour on a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. These are not my words. These are God's words. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed. You see, God wants to bless you. For your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So here in this passage, we see that the people are cheating God in two ways. They're cheating him with the tithe, and they're cheating him with the offering. Now, these are different. Let's first talk about the word tithe. Tithe means 10%. When we bring God our first 10% of our income, he promises to redeem the other 90% from the curse, to protect it from the curse. I've heard people teach that if you don't give the tithe, God will curse your finances. That is absolutely untrue. God is not going to curse your finances. That's not what it says. He wants to bless you. The truth is that when we receive the income, we live in a cursed world. Our money is our finances are already cursed. It's already cursed because our world is cursed because of sin. But God says, when you give me the first 10% back, I will redeem the other 90% from the curse. 90% blessed, and I'll tell you this from experience, always goes further than 100% cursed. And it doesn't make sense on paper. Usually God's ways don't, but it works. So 90% blessed will go further than 100% cursed. God tells us to bring the tithe into the storehouse. He says that when you do that, I will open the windows of heaven and your crop will be abundant. Not only that, but he says, do you not believe me? Test me. I dare you to test me. This is the only place in Scripture that God says we can test him. And there have been times that I've written the tithe check out back in the day when we used to do checks. I know some of us still do. I wrote that thing out, and I would specifically say, God, I am testing you in this because I don't have money to pay the rent now. And God always came through because he says we can test him. I can't come through for you on that. He's the one that's got to come through. This is his words, not mine. The other thing God mentions here is the offering. Now, the offering is above the tithe. There are times that God will ask us to give above and beyond our tithe as an offering to advance his kingdom. And I have found over the years that it's usually in the offering that I really have seen the hand of God move. Here's what we've noticed in our own lives. When we bring the tithe, God says he will rebuke the devourer. He will redeem the money, the finances from the curse. Somehow the money goes further. The remaining money in our household is no longer cursed. It is now blessed. But sometimes God will nudge us to give an offering above the tithe. This usually will hurt us a bit, but we know from experience we can trust him whenever he asks us to do this. And we have noticed more miracles in our life with the giving of the offering than anything else. You see, the tithe rebukes the devourer, but you enter miracle territory with an offering. It's above what God instructs us to do. So we give to God's work first. Jesus said to seek the kingdom first. When we do, the remaining 90% becomes blessed. So that's give. Next, we have the word save. Give first, save second. Look at what God's word says about saving. Proverbs 21:20, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. It says the foolish person spends everything they have, spends it all. This is the world system. Spend, 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 spend first. But the wise person is the one who saves. Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Again, spending everything that you have will lead to poverty. This is why it's so important to save money. Now, if you've never done this before, this is going to be extremely difficult. Giving 10% and saving 10% when you're used to running on 100% or more probably sounds a little impossible. But here's what I usually tell people. Start small. You're trying to change a behavior that's typically ingrained pretty deep, a system you've been following for years. So you got to start small. This isn't something that usually happens. This change usually doesn't happen overnight. It can, but it usually takes time. So maybe start with 5% each. Maybe it's 3% each. Start small, but have a plan to gradually increase it as you go, to increase it over time. You can get up to that 10-10-80 plan. It's just going to take a lot of hard work. But starting small is better than not starting at all. And then last we have live on the rest. Live on the last 80%. Now, give and save are pretty self-explanatory. They're pretty easy to understand. But this is where it gets kind of tough, because if I don't do this right, it could still be a train wreck. Because remember, our goal is not to spend more than we make. So how do we manage the last 80%? This is where we do a course here called Financial Peace University comes in. We hosted this amazing class for the first time this last spring. And in 9 weeks, listen to this, in 9 weeks, the class as a whole eliminated more than $100,000 in debt. In 9 weeks. Amazing. This is truly a financial game changer. What would it look like for this church and this city if every one of us in this room right now were walking in complete financial freedom? This church would be debt-free. We would have the resources to feed and clothe the poor. We would have all the resources we need to run the fleet of buses. We would have the resources to help the hurting, all by simply getting our personal Jerusalem in order. Coming up in October, just a few short weeks away, we're going to be hosting Financial Peace University for the second time. And I wish everybody would go through this course. It's going to be on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8 o'clock p.m. for 9 weeks, starting Wednesday night, October 17th. Childcare is provided. If you've never taken this course before, it is a game changer. How to save for an emergency fund, how to put a budget together, how to get out of debt and stay out of debt, how to save for big purchases, the list goes on. The truth is, many of us just were never taught this. We don't know. I was never taught this. I wish I had this when I was much younger. My life would look much different than it does now. If you're looking for a get rich quick, I'm going to tell you this isn't it. This is going to take work. This is going to force you to make some hard changes. This is going to battle some unhealthy habits. It's not easy, but I will guarantee you this. If you take this course and you apply the teaching, the key is in the application of the teaching. If you apply the teaching, your financial situation will change forever. It might take a while, but it will change forever. So I want to encourage you, go out and get signed up. Very, very important. So as we close this message today, I want you to take out a card that you should have been given when you came in. It says, it looks like this. It's front and back. It says Vision 2040 on the top. When God gave me the letter I for Vision 2040, invest in the kingdom, it made a lot of sense, because I knew in order for this to ever come to pass, we had to get our foundation strong. Despite the great advancement that we've seen this year, and I had to really sit back and think of this, but I'm just amazed at what God has done in only a year. The clothing closet that's launched. We have 2 rooms full downstairs of clothes. the buses that we have. The second one's in for paint right now. I never would have imagined that that would be possible. I'm seeing the food stuff start to come together now. In just a year, I'm looking at what God has already begun to do, and I'm just amazed. But over the course of this year, it's also been a tough year of just what I feel like is plugging holes. But I believe that this is the season that we move past that so we can begin to focus more on the vision in the years to come. I was praying for this one day, and I felt God speak to me and say, I want you to do a faith promise weekend at the end of this series. I want you to do the first Vision 2040 offering, and I want you to challenge the people to give towards launching the vision, towards getting the foundation strong once again. I wrote it down, like I said earlier. I wasn't exactly sure what that would look like. I began to speak the vision to others. I began to move forward without having all of the answers. Now listen to this. Listen to what God has done. Before today, since then, a couple of people have stood up and said, Pastor, this is a vision we believe in. This is something that we feel our city needs. This is something we want to support to see the kingdom of God advance here in Green Bay. These two individuals joined together and said, this is what we're going to do. Together, we are going to commit to give $40,000 as a matching gift. So if the church can raise the other $40,000, we'll match it dollar for dollar over the course of the year. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Here's how it breaks down. If we can get only 34 people that will commit to $100 a month, an offering above the tithe, we will meet our goal for the year. If we can get only 14 people that can commit to $250 a month, we hit the goal. For some of you, that might be too much. For some of you, you can do less than that. If we break that down further, $100 a month is only $25 a week, or about $3.30 a day, less than a Starbucks coffee. This is possible. It's very doable, but it's going to require us to dig deep to push the kingdom of God forward. Every dollar that's given up to that $40,000 gift is matched dollar for dollar. Now, if we go over that, even better, but at least we have $40,000 matched. I'm blown away by that. That's a miracle. $40,000. And this is a stretch for these individuals. They're not loaded. You might look at that and say, wow, they got to be loaded. They're not. They're stretching. This is faith. This is faith for them to be able to do this. Some can commit more. Some can commit less. God does not ask us to give equal gifts, but he does ask for equal sacrifice. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this card home, and I want you to begin to pray about this. I want you to ask God what he would have you give. Don't worry about what others give. This is between you and God. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. If you say God has not moved on me to give anything, praise God. That's between you and God. But usually the amount that he gives you will be bigger than what you think you can do on paper. That's the way it's always worked for us. That's why it's faith. It looks bigger than what's possible. Now, I want you to be clear as you pray about this. Giving to this matching fund is not the tithe. This is an offering. God has made a promise to bless us when we are faithful to him, but we cannot get these out, or we cannot get these wrong. The tithe will rebuke the devourer, but the offering is where you enter miracle territory from what I've seen in my own life. We don't see the miracle if we ignore the tithe. So for some of us, that's where we need to start. Maybe you can't give towards this offering, and that's totally okay, like I said earlier, but maybe you could start by trusting God by simply giving the tithe. Again, like I said earlier, start small. I would rather have you not give to the Vision 2040 offering and make sure your house is in order with the tithe first, because I want to see God's blessing on your life. I cannot bring it. This church cannot bring it. But God is the one that has promised it. He says, test me in this. Test me. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven in your life. Those are God's words. So I want you to take these cards home, and I want you to pray. Then on Sunday, October 21st, we're going to bring them back. and I'm believing God for a miracle Sunday. That morning, we're going to pray over every one of you individually. I've already talked to the elders. It's going to be a special service. And we're going to pray over you individually, and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon you as you take a step of faith for His kingdom. And I believe that God's going to bless you. It's time that we focus and fix the foundation. It's time that we focus on Jerusalem. Because when we get Jerusalem right, we will then one day be able to effectively reach the ends of the earth in ways that we never, ever could have if we continue to ignore Jerusalem.